Good evening. Wow, you guys are like all the way back there. I guess that means you snuck in. Turn your Bibles to the book of John. You know, life is interesting. Now, I know that you all expected perhaps some, those of you that read the bulletin probably expected to have a little younger person up here tonight, but I am what they call the table setter. I always thought that I could be a pitcher and I could set up the game for the closer, but I never did get to throw the baseball like that, so I'm going to be the setup man tonight in church. And what some of the young people are going to talk to you about over the next few weeks is the Holy Spirit and the part that the Holy Spirit should play in our Christian lives. But I'm going to set that up tonight. We're going to start in John. We're going to first look at chapter 10, verse 10. And Jesus here is talking about what it is to be a good shepherd. And in here he says, the second half of that verse is that he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And if you turn back a few chapters to chapter 5, in verse 39, he is talking about God's witness to who he was. And then starting at verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that testify on my behalf. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. And it's become a significant part of my study right now as to what is this that Jesus promises. Because as we look out on the culture, the landscape of our culture, you know, it's hard to differentiate sometimes the Christian from the non-Christian. If you read the little article in the bulletin, you know, there's all kinds of statistics out there about Christians and what kind of life they live and what their walk is. But what it basically gets down to in a nutshell is that, folks, the world can't tell much difference between us and the rest. We're the same. We have the same problems. We get divorced on the same frequency. Our actions, our ethical issues, Christians are about the same percentage as those that don't profess to have any belief at all. And so it's kind of hard to tell for the world to tell. But I don't think that's what Jesus meant when he said he came to give life and give it abundantly. He meant there's going to be some kind of difference, not the same. So what's the problem? What is the hang-up? If you turn to Acts, the 22nd chapter, now we're going to look at a couple people that were transformed. The first one you're familiar with, you may be familiar with both of them. One's out of the Bible, one's not. But they both have a similar story to tell. If you turn to Acts 22, beginning the first verse of that chapter, Paul is speaking in Jerusalem, and he's talking to the people after he's been arrested as to what it is about his life. He says, brothers and fathers, listen to the defense that I now make before you. When they heard him addressing them in Hebrew, they became even more quiet. More quiet, that's kind of like darker. Then he said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, educated strictly according to our ancestral law, being zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way up to the point of death by binding both men and women and putting them in prison, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. From them I also received letters to the brothers in Damascus, and I went there in order to bind these who were there and to bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment. While I was on my way and approaching Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone about me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And then he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. I asked, What am I to do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, get up and go to Damascus. There you will be told everything that has been assigned to you to do. Since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, those who were with me took my hand and led me to Damascus. A certain Ananias, who was a devout man according to the law, and well spoken of by all the Jews living there, came to me, and standing beside me, he said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. In that very hour I regained my sight and saw him. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear his own voice. For you will be his witness to all the world of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and have your sins washed away, calling on his name. And he goes on to explain a little bit more about what happened. But the point is, Saul, met Jesus. He met Jesus. Now, something that's a term that's been, I've never heard it used before. Willard Dallas used it. It's called Christology. As we've talked about in the young adults class, what is an ology? The study of something. And so he coined the word Christology. We study Christ. Now, Saul met Christ, and he began a lifelong time of studying. Who was Christ? What was he? What did he do? What did he expect of Saul? And it's for us to do the same thing, because that's the only way we're going to be different. It's the only way we're going to know how to be different. There's another man, and tells a similar thing, similar story. I'm also reading Eric Metaxas's biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you don't know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer was, he was he lived back in the 20s and the 30s. He was German. His dad was a very prestigious doctor. He was the chief psychiatrist for the nation of Germany. He taught and practiced at the University of Berlin and the Berlin Hospital. And so he came from a family of means, a family of notoriety. One of his older brothers actually was a physicist, a renowned physicist, and actually worked with Einstein and Max Planck, and was involved in some of the things they were working on. Dietrich, on the other hand, decided to study theology. He had earned his PhD in theology by the time he was 22, but according to the tradition of the Lutheran Church, he couldn't be ordained until he was 25. So he had to do some other things. And one of the things he did was he went and spent a year in America. He came to New York City, and he studied for a year at Union. It was university there. But across the street was this giant church. It was built by Mr. Rockefeller with Mr. Rockefeller's money, because there was a renowned preacher at the time that he wanted to support. So they built this huge church, and they drew people, and it was crowded. And it got to the point where you had to actually buy a ticket or get a ticket to get a seat for services. That's how popular it was. And Dietrich was not especially a churchgoer per se, which is kind of funny if you think of someone that was a major in theology. But he had a good friend at the school there who was a black man, and he took him to church in Harlem. And Dietrich was especially impressed by these people because in the 20s and the 30s, black people were discriminated against tremendously. But he was amazed at their worship. He was amazed at their spiritual connection to God. And it kind of showed him the dichotomy in religion, a real religion and a phony religion. Anyways, he wrote a woman several years later about this. And he says, I plunged into work in a very unchristian way. An ambition that many noticed in me made my life difficult. Then something happened. Something has changed and transformed my life to the present day. For the first time, I discovered the Bible. I had often preached, and I had seen a great deal of the church and talked and preached about it. But I had not yet become a Christian. I know that at the time I turned the doctrine of Jesus Christ into something of personal advantage for myself. I pray to God that that will never happen again. Also, I had never prayed, or prayed very little. For all my loneliness, I was quite pleased with myself. Then the Bible, and in particular the Sermon on the Mount, freed me from that. Since then, everything has changed. I have felt this plainly, and so have other people about me. It was a great liberation. It became clear to me that the life of a servant of Jesus Christ must belong to the church. And step by step, it became plainer to me how far that must go. So here you have a man that he grew up listening to some great biblical scholars of his time. He was willing to listen to both sides because there were some that were considered to be, even by today's standard, quite liberal in their religious philosophy. And there were those that were quite conservative. And he would listen to those, and he came up with his own idea, his own concept of what being a Christian was. What type of role God would play in his life. But as we see, he became different because he didn't really know or understand who Jesus was. And the same as Paul, when he met Jesus, it changed him. But we say now, well, Paul really met Christ. On that road to Damascus, Christ spoke to him. And it's easy for us to say, well, I think it's falsely, but I think it's easy for us to say, well, if Jesus came and talked to me, I would probably listen. I would probably listen. But Christ can still speak to us today. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And we're gonna go through this real quick. And I mean real quick, because I don't wanna spend the time to go step by step. Because really the idea for us here, those of you here, is I wanna encourage you, I wanna impress upon you, and I don't care where you are in your relationship with God. I don't care where you are in your relationship with Christ. I want to encourage you to read this week, because it shows that being a Christian is more than just carrying the name. Being a Christian is more than just saying I'm a Christian. Being a Christian is more than the fact that you were here this morning and you're back again tonight. Being a Christian changes everything. And if we are truly Christians, as Christ would want us to be and shows us how to be, we will be different. And we will be a part of something that changes the world again. In chapter 5, he talks about these Beatitudes, the first 12 verses. And we know, we all know the Beatitudes. We may not have them all down exactly, but we know we have a rough idea about what they are. But if you look at these things that he wants us to be, poor in spirit, meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness, pure in heart, peacemakers, being persecuted for being righteous, those things are life-changing. It's not something we read about in a book. It's not something that we dream of being. Are we going to do them perfectly? Absolutely not. But we can do better at them than we are today. I don't care where you are. If you're the newest Christian, if you're not a Christian, if we've been a Christian for 50 years or more, I don't care where you are. We can do better. And these changes are not something we can fake. It's hard to fake being merciful. It's hard to fake being a peacemaker. It's hard to fake being humble. But he wants us to be those things. He goes on, the next one. He talks about being salt and light of the world. And we know that you can't hide those things. You can't hide light. They say darkness. What's the engineering or physics term about for light or dark? Dark's an absence of light. Is that what it says? Anyways, it's way too technical for me. But you can't hide those things. And then he goes on in verse 17, talks about righteousness in life. You know, Jesus kept the law. He kept the law that was given to Moses. He kept it. But he didn't bind himself to the legalness. the legalism of the Pharisees. He pushed that away because the Pharisees also kept the law. But it became a legalistic thing for them, and he pushed away from that. We must keep God's moral laws. We have to. We have to try to keep them. But not to merit salvation. We cannot earn that. But we must keep them because we have been transformed by his grace. He's changed us. We want to do it. I want to do it. Then going on. Verse 21. What is in the heart is as bad as the action. And here he talks about hate. He talks about killing somebody or hating somebody. Same thing. And he goes on the next one, talks about, again, what is in the heart is as bad as the action. He talks about adultery. He talks about divorce. You know, this is one of the things, you know, that's a sign of our times, you know, that we have come to the realization that the stuff in the heart is as bad as our actions. So now we just do them. You know, our society is just free to do it, and all kinds of terrible things. You know, we read about, you know, pedophiles, and we read about, I mean, we've had all these violent shootings and stuff, and it's you know, it's now we just do them. You know, it used to be something you read about once in a while, but it's all over the place. It's because we don't hide them anymore. But God tells us, those of us that try to say, well, we're Christians, I'm good, he says, hey, he says, what's in your heart, it's as bad as the action. And he goes on in verse 33, talking about oaths, swearing. Again, it goes down 38, the law of retaliation, an eye for an eye. That's fair. Then below that, verse 43, he tells us the law of love. Love your enemy. Well, that's not fair. Love your enemy. And he talks about giving, praying, fasting, true riches, knowing what is of value. How do we know what is of value? How do we know? Is there a standard that we can say it's of value? This is of value? I think it's hard. You know, the world, and I feel for you young people in the back, because it's hard. You know, we have politicians and stuff that stand up and they just lie to our faces. Integrity used to mean something. It means very little anymore. You know, I remember, and you guys know, I admire my father-in-law. I admire him very much. But you know, he truly is a dinosaur. Because, you know, when he says he's going to do something, it's going to be done. He didn't even have to shake hands on it. If he said he's going to do it, it's done. You can forget about it. But that's how does that happen anymore? I mean, half the time stuff you buy is not even what it says it is. But the idea of knowing what is of value. You know, if we truly have a heart like Jesus, we'll know. We'll know what's of value. You know, and it's like Bryce was saying, you know, the fact that you lose a little bit of your health sometimes, then you really appreciate, you know, what you do have. I've been noticing, you know, lately that I miss my eyesight. And so it's, you know, and it's, you know, the doctor says, well, it's normal. Well, so what? But you know, it's when you lose something, you know, it's of what's value. But we should know even without that. And if we have Christ in our life, we will know. Because people that we don't agree with, people that we don't like the looks of, people that we don't like the way they act, we'll love them. Why? Because it's a soul that God wants a relationship with. And it's up to me to not disrupt that. It's up to me not to trip that person up. It's up to me not to send them the wrong message, especially if I'm running around saying, I'm a Christian. Chapter 6, verse 22, 23. What do we watch? You know, he talks here about the eye is the light of the body. You know, and it's really true. It's sad when a young person, and it happens because life is like that. But you know, you see something, it's there forever. You know, and what do we watch? And our world is crazy. It is crazy. You know, and some of the stuff you see on YouTube, some of the stuff you see that's out there, you know, and I'm not trying to disparage the computer, I'm not trying to disparage the internet, because I think it's a great tool, and I think it's something that can be useful. But you know, you gotta be careful what you're looking at. You gotta be careful what you put in there, because it can so easily prejudice us. It can so easily make us feel emotions, anger, excitement, frustration. You know, it can cause us to be unchristian. Because remember, if you back up there, what's in the heart is as bad as the action. The lust, the anger. And then going on in verse 24, who's my master? Who do I serve? When I get up every day, who do I serve? Who do you serve in your life? Are you serving yourself? Well, obviously not, because look where I'm at. But it's easy to say that. It's easy to say, well, you know, I could do better if I would serve myself. And then going on and further, he talks about being trusting versus being anxious. You know, this is a big one, especially now, you know, because times are strange. Times are a little crazy. You know, it's easy to get anxious because things are uncertain. And most of us, and I think especially you older people, you don't like uncertainty, because, you know, life's kind of set. I was talking to one of my clients the other day. You know, it's like, he goes, I can't go back to work. That's a scary thing, because if your money runs out, or if you're not getting anything on your money, he goes, I can't go back to work. So what do you do? He becomes anxious. And it's this trust, this who is my master? Who am I going to trust? Am I going to trust what God says in the Word? Am I going to trust the way Jesus tells me I should live? Because he tells me, I've come, Jim, to give you a life abundantly. Well, I can't have that if I'm anxious. I got to trust him. And then starting in chapter 7, this is one I don't struggle with at all. Being judgmental of others. Do we judge others? You bet. Jerk. We do. You know, and if you deal with the public at all, it's easy to become judgmental. You know, because people are, they want something. They want something for nothing. They're trying to get something. Or look at them. They're lazy. They're flaky. What are they doing? Who are they? Then in verse 7, he talks about the golden rule. Well, we all know that. Do unto others as they would have you do unto you. The golden rule. But do we live by it? Do we treat our neighbors, the ones right next door to our house, the way we'd want to be treated? Oh, that dog's noisy. I'm going to call the cops. Do we really live by the golden rule? Then below that, verse 13, he talks about taking the easy path. Oh, we all like the easy path, don't we? Like that broad highway. We don't run off in the ditch, can't get stuck too much. We're on the freeway and we're going. The thing we forget, though, sometimes, I think, we forget that Satan's here. He's working. Sometimes he even works overtime. Don't get paid for it, but he works overtime. And he makes that look, that is an easy way. That's the way to go. And in verse 15, he talks about testing and observing those telling us how to live. You know, there's all kinds of people telling you how to live your life. What you should do, how you should do it, where you should spend your money, where you should eat, what kind of food you should eat. You know, and there's all these kind of ideas. Again, I'm going to use my father-in-law. My father-in-law, you know, he's going to be 89, April 1st, and still doing pretty good. He's had the same doctors for years. They're the same doctors. And my brother-in-law and his family, they moved in, and they've got this holistic doctor they want to go to. And I'm not going to disparage doctors of any kind. I want you to think that. But they finally talked him into going to see this holistic doctor. Well, he called in and goes, "I'm diabetic." It's like, he goes to the doctor all the time. Now, how did you just get to be diabetic? The point is, we should always test things. Even doctors, you know, when you go to the doctor, test it. You know yourself better. But we can test it. We can measure it against God. And we measure it against Christ and the way he lived. Our own lives. Those things that people tell us, how to make our lives better, how to make it easier, how to become more efficient. We should test those things. And then a story we're all familiar with is the building our life on truth. What is truth? How do we find truth? And he tells the story, you know, about building your house on the sand or building your life on a rock, a firm foundation, one that won't move, one that won't change because of the changing storms, the changing winds. But even before that, he says, he expresses something, and this is important, because he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, how fair is that? I'm a Christian. But what are we building our lives on? Are we building our lives? Are we building something? Or are we letting things build themselves? Jesus wants us to change individually. The church is great. The church is wonderful. But it should be a place not only where we can come and be comforted. It's not only a place where we could come and be encouraged, but it's a place where we should come and be sharpened. And sharpening, how many of you sharpened a knife? You ever sharpened a knife? Not very many? Okay. It's work. It's work. And I'm not saying you're going to get all sweaty or anything like that, unless it's a big knife. But it's a grind. You grind that steel. You grind that steel. And that's work. That's work. But Jesus wants us to change individually. And we must be changed in our hearts. I can run around all day long telling everybody I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. But we must be changed in our hearts. And God has given us the tools to do it. And next week we're going to begin to look at what some of those tools are. Sometimes we think it's difficult. And it is challenging. But it's not challenging because it's hard. It's challenging because Satan continues to try to distract us and move us away from focusing our life on Christ and who he is. Not who he was, who he is. And it should be seen in every aspect. It should be seen in the way I treat you. It should be seen in the way I talk to you. It should be seen in the way I react to when you mess up. Sometimes that mess up is only in my mind. Sometimes I'm the one that messed up, but I see you as being the one that messed up. But that's not Christ-like. I think he talks about that in here somewhere, doesn't he? About the plank and the speck. I think you'll run across that. But God has given us the tools, and we can make a difference. And I've said it recently, and I'll say it again. There's some challenges coming, young people. There's some challenges coming. Guaranteed. Because Satan's got a grip on this country. He's got a grip on this country. And there's going to be some challenges that come to you in your life. And I pray as adults, as an older Christian, I pray that I can stay strong so that I can be able to help you. But I want you to call me out if I'm not. Now, sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's not easy. You know, it was a long time, and I don't remember when it was the first time, but I know I was well into my 20s before I could ever go to my father and say, you know, that's not right. My father was a good man, but he wasn't a perfect man. But it's sometimes hard. It's hard for young people, young Christians, young in the faith, to approach someone that's older and say, you know what, I think that's wrong. Or at least to be honest and say, you hurt my feelings. Or maybe your approach was bad. But that's what we should do. And that's how we should be. But we need to change on the inside, folks. We need to be different than we are. And the only way we can do that, I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Because the only person that can change us is Jesus Christ. That's it. The good news about that is there aren't that many choices for us to go shopping around at. There's only one place to go. But we have to make that effort. We have to make that choice. Now, I know you're probably wondering what this is about here, but I'm going to have to save this for another time. I apologize. I didn't get around to it right away. But there is a purpose to this. What's that? You want to put that on your pancakes? But if we can do anything for you, really. We want to make the opportunity available for you to be served by us. If we can pray for you, if there's other stuff you need that we can help you with, we would like for you to make it known. And you can just come down front and we'll help you as we sing this song.
I am resolved no longer to linger.